Let us read tonight, please, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read from the opening of the chapter. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I want to speak a little to you tonight on something that I believe is considered quite old-fashioned and out of date. And I would possibly call it living under the eye of God. I have had these verses in Matthew 6 on my heart for some time. I remember some years back, quite a few years back, when I was first impressed with them, and when I believe the Lord deeply impressed me with the truth that we have here. And as I say, I have been recalling some of those things of late. And as I meditated on this, as I thought of that expression, living under the eye of God, I thought of the word lahairoi, which at first may not mean very much to you. But you may remember, and our brother Ford drew our attention to it briefly on the Lord's Day, that this is first referred to in our Bible in the 16th chapter of the opening book of our Bible, Genesis. There we have Hagar, that slave girl, driven from her home and wandering in the wilderness. And then the angel of the Lord appears to her, and she is so impressed with it that we read that she called the name of the God that spoke to her, "Thou, God, seest me." Now, that isn't always noticed in the reading of that verse. That's actually the name that she gave to God. "Thou, God, seest me." And as a result of that, the well where her need was met was called Beer, which in the Hebrew is the word for well, Beer Lahairoi. And that word, lahairoi, means he that liveth and seeth me. So you see the connection. So now God has seen me, God has taken notice of me, and God has spoken to me. And so the place became known as the well of him that liveth and seeth me. I think it's quite striking when you go on over to chapter 24, the well-known chapter of the winning of the bride, Rebecca, for Isaac, that as that wonderful story draws toward a delightful climax, you have the bridegroom coming. And it's quite significant that in that 62nd verse of Genesis 24, you read, "Now Isaac came by the way of the well Lahairoi." And many a time we have delighted in the lovely picture that we have in Genesis 24 of the outcalling of the church as the bride of Christ and her traveling through the wilderness to meet her coming bridegroom. And so we're reminded that the one who is coming is the one who lives, the living one and the seeing one. There must have been something very attractive about that well. It must have appeared to be a very suitable place to make your encampment at, because we go to chapter 25, we read that Isaac dwelt at the well Lahairoi. He made that his habitation. So we have one there in picture who is living at the well of the God who lives and who sees us. Now, I believe in the teaching of Matthew chapter 6, we have two contrasting methods of living. One is living before men. If you reread these verses, you see again and again the expression to be seen of man. To be seen of man. And you have the contrasting expression, thy Father which seeth in secret. So I believe the lesson here is that your life and mine is either lived before men to impress them, or it is lived before God to please Him. And our Lord is teaching here that the entire life of the Christian is to be lived before God. We're to live in His sight, not to try and impress men with what we do, or what we say, or what we give, but rather to please the God who is our Father and who sees in secret. Now, as we will look a little more closely at these verses, you will see that they include the three areas of a Christian's life. Our life toward others, our life toward God, and our life toward ourselves. Now, the natural way of living, and that which appeals to the natural man and to the carnal Christian, is to live before men. To make an impression on them by what we give, or what we do, or what we say. But says our Lord, now that's all wrong. Learn to live under the eye of God. I said at the beginning, this is an old-fashioned subject. This is not the popular way of living the Christian life today. And this is not the way of carrying on the Lord's work that is popular today. We have imported into the Christian life and into Christian activity a tremendous lot of Madison Avenue advertising. And a great deal of Hollywood customs. And these are the things that appeal to men. That's why I have been unable to generate much interest in some of the countrywide movements of today that are carried on under the name of evangelism. They are based 99.9% on Madison Avenue advertising and psychological theories and methods. But that's not God's way. God has always worked and always moved in an unobtrusive way. And our Lord here is impressing on us that our entire life should be lived under the eye of God. First of all, I would draw your attention to two things before we begin to look at the threefold lesson to be learned here. For a long time, as I read these verses, I stumbled over that expression, "Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." You find that in verse 4, again in verse 6, and again in verse 18. And that just did not ring true to experience. I couldn't help but see that there were many of God's people in the past and at the present who had not been rewarded openly. They had lived in obscurity. They had died in obscurity. They had served the Lord faithfully. And they had received very little, if any, open reward. I remember reading some years ago about a missionary who had served for many, many years. I believe it was in India. Certainly in some foreign country, either India or Africa. He was coming home after having given many years, possibly 50 years of his life, to the Lord's service in that adopted country. He was coming home, and on the same steamer as they came into New York Harbor, was the then President, Teddy Roosevelt. He had been on one of his famous hunting excursions over in Africa. And as the steamer came on up the river and docked, the band on the dock began to play. And with great fanfare, Teddy Roosevelt was welcomed by the delegation there to receive him and by the assembled crowd. And there was a great deal of adulation poured upon him. The servant of the Lord, who had grown gray in the labors of the Lord, in a self-sacrificial way in his adopted country, he looked in vain on the wharf for someone to meet him. There wasn't even one. And being human, he felt a little discouraged. 50 years service for the Lord, not one person to welcome him home. And here was another man that out hunting elephants. And he's welcomed with a band and a great celebration. And he said to himself, "Now here you are. You've been out there not hunting elephants, you've been out there winning souls to Christ. You come home, and there isn't one here to meet you." And the thought had scarcely flashed through his mind until it was followed by another one, "But you're not home yet. You're not home yet." No, he was in New York. He's back in the country of his birth, but he wasn't home yet. And whatever welcome Teddy Roosevelt received when he went to heaven, I don't know. I hope he went there. I have no way of knowing. He was a great man, and according to human standards, he was a good man. And it was a real pleasure one time to take a tour of his home. And you realize what type of a man Teddy Roosevelt was. But I don't know anything at all about the welcome that he received if he went to heaven when he died. But I do know this. Anyone who has spent 50 years in a foreign land in service for his God is going to have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom when he gets home. You see, the thing is, friends, who are we to live for? Under whose eye are we to live? Under the eye of man or under the eye of God? And so I say this rather disturbed me until a little bit of careful research indicated to me that there's nothing whatsoever in the original to indicate that word openly. I don't know why the translators of our King James Version included that in their translation. There's absolutely nothing in the Greek. And I've examined at least a dozen good translations, and they all omit the word openly. So the thought is not, the Lord will reward you openly. No, no. You may go through life without ever having it recognized what you did for the Lord. But the Lord will recompense. The Lord will reward. Not openly down here, but at the judgment seat of Christ. That's one thing then we need to notice if we're going to understand the message of this passage. Another thing I think we need to notice before we look at it is that the first expression in that opening verse, take heed that ye do not your alms before men. Now the word alms there, I think, it does not carry the same thought as it does, for instance, down in verse 2. But it's more inclusive. We think of alms as something you give. Give to the poor. And that's perfectly correct. But the first use of the word here is literally righteousness. So that it's the thought of practical righteousness. What we do that is right. Let's just leave it at that. That's very simple. And I think that's very satisfactory regarding this passage. What we do that is right, says our Lord. Don't do it before men. To be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Then he goes on, and he speaks about our doing for others. And all of that, I believe, is included in the thought of alms, when thou givest thine alms. Not just, it's primarily the giving of money to the poor. But it includes much more than that. I believe here it includes whatever we give to others. So that here is our life in relation to others. And I think we know enough of the Christian life to recognize that it can be very simply and correctly spoken of as a giving life. A giving life. If we haven't learned that the Christian life is composed of giving, we haven't learned the ABCs of Christianity. Now the world looks at life as getting. And if the expression isn't used, the thought is almost invariably there, well, what will I get out of it? What will I get out of it? And before we know it as Christians, we can have that same spirit. We wouldn't like to say that. But actually in our hearts, we're saying, now, what will I get out of it? You know, it can even come to your attending a meeting. I have heard some after a service say, I didn't get a thing out of that. Now, they said it to themselves. If they had said it to me, I'd said, what did you put into it? What did you put into it? Well, I went and sat there. Yes, like a bump on the log. Maybe didn't even pray for blessing. Christian life is not getting. Christian life is giving. And the happiest Christians I have met in my 50 years have been Christians who have given. They've given themselves sacrificially, devotedly. They have given of themselves their time and their strength and their prayers and their money. They have given, and as a result, they've been happy. And the most unhappy Christians I've met anywhere, ones who are always trying to get. Always trying to get. Well, I don't get my share. I don't get this. And I don't get what brother so-and-so gets. And I don't get what sister so-and-so gets. What a poor way to serve the Lord who came to give himself. You ever read about the Lord wanting to get? He said, I am among you as one that serves. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And brethren and sisters, the more we learn to give of ourselves, the more Christ-like we become. Christ-likeness isn't sitting in a corner with a pious look on your face, quoting verses to yourself and holding your own hand in self-pity. That isn't godliness. That isn't Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness is giving yourself. Where there's a need, however that need may be presented, whether it's in some elderly widow or some young convert or whatever it may be, if we learn to give ourselves, we're really living the Christian life. That's almsgiving. But, says our Lord, now when you do that, don't do it to be seen of men. Don't let out a blast of a trumpet. Now, everybody turn your eyes this way, please. I'm going to do something. Well, they turn their eyes and see what you did, and you've got your reward. Forget it. Just forget it, because that's exactly what the Lord's going to do. He's not going to remember it at all. If you do what you do, if you give what you give, if you serve as you serve, to be seen of men, then when they see, you've got your reward. Now, if that's what you want, go ahead and get it. My, how much there is of that today. Oh, how much blowing of trumpets there is, I tell you. You'd almost think that microphone would come off sometimes on the radio and the TV, some of these religious programs. They're blowing their trumpets about what they're doing and what they're giving and what they're getting. This isn't God's way, brethren. You can't find it in scriptures. And tragically, we are degenerating from this principle here. We're degenerating into that worldly principle that the wheel that squeaks the loudest gets the most grease. But he says now, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Isn't that a striking way of just telling us that whatever we give of ourselves, of our means, our strength, or whatever it might be, when we give of that, why this left hand so close to this right shouldn't even know what this one's doing. And that this one should know what that's doing. We're doing it as unto the Lord. And the promise is, thy Father which seeth in secret Ah, yes, nobody sees that. Nobody sees that. You know, I grew up amongst Christians. But when you went out in the Lord's work, you were dependent about 90% on the gifts of individual Christians. And I grew up and went out in service for the Lord amongst Christians, that would in a most unobtrusive way slip you their gift. The left hand didn't know what the right hand was doing. The brother was there. And many a time in those early years, I opened my hand after shaking hands with a brother or sister, and there was a $10 bill in my hand. No one knew, but the Father that sees in secret saw that $10 is put to the account of that brother in a coming day. It's a lovely thing, because you see, the giver gets no credit here, but will get all the reward up there. And then he goes on, now that's our attitude, and that's the principle that I believe the Lord would have govern our life for others. Take it out of the area of the financial, put it into the entire area of our life toward others. And what we do, let us do it as unto the Lord and in His sight, and He will reward in the coming day. I could tell you. I could spend a long time up here telling you about some amazing gifts that have been given to this saint. I'm not going to do it. I wouldn't rob that brother or sister of their reward. I wanted to come out the judgment seat of Christ. I want those who are there from Greensboro Assembly to say to themselves at least, well, I never knew that brother was doing that. I never knew that sister was doing that. How much more God honoring that is, and getting all the glory. But then he goes on, he speaks about our life toward God. And that has to do with prayer. And so we have in verses 5 and 6, we have the same principle applied to our prayer life. Now this does not mean in any way to condemn public prayer. You see, there are other scriptures. For instance, in Timothy, you have, I would that the males pray everywhere. There is abundant scripture for praying publicly, such as we have had in our prayer session tonight. Abundant evidence for that in scripture. But this is your secret prayer life. And we are told here that when we pray in that way, we're not to do it in an ostentatious way, so that we'll attract attention to others. You know, you've heard a lot of those tear-jerking prayers, haven't you? A microphone. A million people listening. Oh, Lord, if you don't do something, this will soon be off the air. But it popped. What hypocrisy. Oh Lord, if I don't have $100 today, I don't know what I'll do. Do you think God hears that prayer? I don't think the person that prayed that expected God to hear. They wanted a million people to hear. And everyone sending a dollar. That's what they wanted. But praying to me, praying in front of an open microphone, expressing your needs, to me is just religious hypocrisy. I have no use for it whatsoever. Now, everyone can have their own opinion, but I've got the Bible in front of me for this. And you know, we can do that in a lot of other ways. It's so easy to pray, even without a microphone, to pray loud enough. Lord, I need a new suit, but I can't afford it. Lord, I need a new suit, but I can't afford it. And you're hoping that the brothers and sisters will hear you. And you'll get that new suit. Maybe you will. I'd rather wear overalls. Of course, I'd be in style, wouldn't I, if I wore those now anyway. I've got to change a lot of my illustrations. But I'd rather go in old clothes than to be dependent on any such hypocrisy. But I'd far rather get alone in my closet and pray to my Father under my breath. Say, Lord, thou knowest, to be dressed like a servant of thine, I really need a new suit. And just to make sure that no one hears you, I used to pray with a dear brother. I served with a dear brother, and I learned many godly ways from him. When he and I would be praying together in the same room, he'd put his pillow over his head so I wouldn't hear what he was asking the Lord. I said, the Lord heard a lot from under that pillow. And the Lord did a lot for that brother. But I'd rather go and under my voice ask God for a new suit and have someone knock at the door shortly after. Hey, Brother McKay? Yes, sir. I was asked by so-and-so to come and get your measurements for a new suit. I'll tell you, brethren, when you have experiences like that, God becomes very, very real. Very precious. You realize there's a God in heaven, and there's nothing like living under the eye of God. Just to let Him know. And then to see how He works. Now that doesn't mean that you get everything. Not at all. One thing the Lord doesn't do, He doesn't spoil His children. Sometimes we spoil them. But He doesn't. It's our fault, not His. You don't get everything you ask for. Because no parent would give their child everything they asked for. If they did, they'd have them spoiled so rotten and wouldn't be able to live with them. And the Lord's going to take care of His family. So we're to pray, to close the door. And what a wonderful experience it is. Oh, I hope all of you dear young folks, I'm almost near the end of my journey. And I hope you dear young folks will learn to have a secret life with God. There's nothing can equal it. You and God alone know some of those things that pass between you. There's no life like it. Talk about a life of adventure. There's nothing like the adventures of faith. And then what about ourselves? Well, we drop down to verse 16 there, and that had to do with fasting. Now, we almost invariably think of fasting as doing without food. And, of course, it primarily means that. But I think there's a very important lesson for us to learn that. Food is absolutely necessary. Now, some of you dieters don't believe that. I can't help it. Food is absolutely necessary. You neglect your feeding your body, you'll pay for it. Well, then, what's the Lord talking about here? He's not talking about doing without luxury. He's talking about doing without necessity. When we fast in the Bible sense, we are denying ourselves of things that come in the area of necessity. You see? Not of luxury. Now he says, when you do that, when you're going to live a life of self-denial, don't go around looking as though you missed a lot of meals. Don't go around with a sad countenance. look how self-denying I am. No, no. Wash your face. Put on your facial cream. And fix yourself all up. And people look at me and say, my, I tell you, their boat really came in. They're getting on just fine. Wonderful. And inside you know that you are giving up something for the namesake of the Lord. Don't let anyone guess. Keep it hidden. And thy Father which seeth in secret will reward. Oh, there's going to be some wonderful revelations at the judgment seat of Christ. There are going to be some marvelous disclosures in the coming day of those who have given of themselves beyond their strength. They've given of themselves. There are those who have prayed and they have trusted God and they found God to be faithful. There are those who have denied themselves. Even of things that they legitimately could have expected, they denied themselves for the sake of the Lord. What a reward in a coming day. Brothers and sisters, we've got a Father that seeth in secret. And He wants you and me to live a secret life with Him. That's the only kind of a secret life a Christian should live. Is that which is between himself and his God. Wouldn't it be grand if all of us are enabled to live our lives here on earth by the well highway, just living with a daily consciousness. I've got a living God whose eye is on me. He sees me. He knows me. He understands me. And He's going to reward me in a coming day. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank for the privilege of coming together, singing a few precious hymns, and speaking to Thee in prayer, particularly regarding the needs of others. Their physical needs, their spiritual needs. Lord, bless Thee. And we thank Thee Thou hast given us Thy Word to guide us and to direct us how we need to be insulated against the influences of the world in which we live, the age of today, which is contrary in all its ways to Thy self. How we need to be guided and directed by Thy precious Word. Grant that it may be so then. Bless us as we separate. And bless those who could not be with us. And bless those, Lord, that are away at this time, seeking a little relaxation. We ask Thy preserving care over them, and Thy gracious return of them to us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.